Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, good morning. I'm so glad you guys are, wow, that extra hour gave you some energy. I like it. If you're a guest today, my name is Trey. I'm the pastor here, and we're in the middle of a series that we're calling Tried and True, and it's a series about truth. Specifically, it's a series about how do we know what's true? How do we know we can trust what we think to be true? And how do we know we can put our hope in it? How can we put our faith in it? I mean, if you're at church, you have some interest in truth. Maybe you believe God's word and God's plan is 100% truth. Maybe you're kind of investigating truth for the first time, but truth matters to you. And the reason truth matters, and the reason we believe truth matters, isn't purely an intellectual exercise. It's because we want to know the truth. Because if we know the truth, it provides certainty in situations. It provides clarity in situations. And we believe it'll even provide peace in situations, which is really what I want and what you want and what we all want. We want some certainty, clarity, and peace in decisions we make at home, decisions we make at work, decisions we make in parenting, decisions we make in business, decisions we make about spouses, decisions we make in how we're going to interact with our neighbors. Like we want some certainty, clarity, and peace about those decisions. And we believe God can provide those things. And that's why we've been, for the last few weeks, talking about truth. And we're right in the middle of the series. And so if you've missed any part of it, I'm going to encourage you to download our app at some point today. And this is a great resource because you can go here and you can actually catch up on where we've been for the last couple of weeks. Because for the first 2 weeks of this series, we basically just looked at markers for truth. How do we know truth? How can we identify truth? And then last week, we made a turn in our series to say, okay, now that we know how to identify it, how do we put it into practice? How do we actually live that truth out? Especially, how do we live out that truth in something that we talked about last week? How do we live out that truth when there's tension around the truth? Now, here's what we defined tension last week. Tension is the emotional and relational pull between different ideas with conflicting demands. I understand tension. You understand tension. We all experience tension every day. It's the pull between the demands of work and the demands of home. It's the pull between being late and the demands of the speed limit that says you can't drive that fast. You know, there are tensions in life. And if you ever try to put into practice what we believe is God's truth, if you try to put into practice what we believe God wants us to do in our lives and what is best for our lives, if you ever try to actually live that out, you're going to experience tension. You're going to experience a pull because not everyone agrees that God's truth is the truth. Not everyone agrees that God's approach to parenting is the best approach. Not everyone agrees that God's approach to forgiving other people and loving other people and serving other people and being kind to other people. Not everyone agrees that that is the best approach. Not everyone agrees that we should be honest all the time. Not everyone agrees that it's never okay to steal. Not everyone agrees with that. And so, if you are going to try to put your faith into practice, if you're going to try to take that truth you know and turn it into something you can trust, you're going to come up against tension. And that's what we talked about last week. And if you've ever tried to put your faith into practice, if you've ever tried to try the things of God out in the world, you've experienced this. You've experienced some pushback. And so, what we learned last week about that tension is that we must fight every impulse we have as humans, because every impulse we have as humans is to resist tension. It is to flee tension. It's to lean out of tension. But as people who want to follow God or people who want to test His truth to make sure it can be trustworthy, what we discovered last week is we have to take the opposite approach with that tension. We lean into the tension, and in fact, we embrace the idea that the tension is a test. And the tension isn't a test for other people. The tension is a test for us. Because this tension, this pull, is a chance for us to discover what we really believe. It is a chance for us to test the truth that we think is true, and we get this opportunity in this world that pushes back to test it. And what we learned last week is that's a good thing, because it's only after our faith has been tested that we know our faith can be trusted. And as we talked about last week, what you want, what I want, what we all want is a trusted faith. We want a faith that we can count on in the hard times. We want a faith we can count on when things get difficult. And the only way to know that your faith can be trusted is to lean in when your faith is tested. Now, again, this is what we talked about last week, so if you missed it, I'd highly encourage you to go back and watch that, because that was a very quick summary of what we talked about. Because today we're going to keep moving forward. Because what we've done in this entire, for this little portion of this series, last week, this week, and next week, is we're looking at a specific story from the Bible to sort of help us make sense of these ideas. Because on paper, when you say, hey, the tension is a test, you should lean into the tension, it sounds so counterintuitive that we don't really even know what to do with that. And so that's why I believe God gave us these amazing examples of these men who found themselves in a situation many of us find ourselves in from time to time. They found themselves in a situation where they came up against this tension. If you were here last week, you know we talked about him. This is a man named Daniel, and his story takes place around 600 BC, which is 600 years before Jesus was born. Daniel was raised to follow the God of the Jewish people. He was a Jewish man, and he was captured and taken into captivity and was living in Babylon. Daniel and his friends were some of the best and brightest men of the Jewish people when they were captured, and the Babylonian Empire brought some of them back to train them in the ways of the Babylonians, to put them into their government service, because it was a good way to assimilate nations that you had captured. And last week we saw Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we saw them enter into a tension. They experienced tension because their God had given them some very specific rules about what you could and couldn't eat. The Babylonians did not care about those rules. And so they had a test. The Babylonians said, hey, I want you to eat this, I don't want you to drink this. And Daniel said, well, I can't do that because my God says I can't do that. And Daniel's able, through kindness and navigation, to have some conversations. And he's actually able to avoid having to eat that food. He has some conversations with the people in charge of him. He says, hey, I know my God's ways better. If you wouldn't mind, would you just test me in this, and you're going to see my God's ways better? And they discover, hey, your God's ways better. And so this tension was real easy, and everybody's like, oh, that was so easy. You just have a conversation with the people in charge, and they believe you, and they just listen, and they just say, okay, well, if that's what God says you should do that, right? No, that's not the way it always works. And in fact, that's not the way it's going to work this week, which is why we're going to return back to Daniel and his friends. Because this week, Daniel's friends experience a tension. They experience a pushback between what they believe they should do and what their ruler says they should do. And this time, there's consequences. This time, their obedience costs them something. And I think this story is so important for us today, and so crucial for those of us who are truly trying to figure out if this truth that we believe, if this truth that we know can be trusted. We have to understand there's going to be times that obedience might cost us something. And when that happens, what do we do? So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Daniel chapter 3. That's where we're going to be, Daniel chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, Daniel is the writer of this story. Daniel tells us this story. Daniel is actually not a part of the story. We're not really sure where Daniel was at this point, but he tells us about this event that happens to his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I'm going to warn you, it's a long story. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the whole story together, and then we're going to go back and we're going to explain it. So as I'm reading the story, for those of you who attend our church and been here a long time, don't be trying to guess. Where is he going? Where is he going? Just lean in. Just listen to the story, because it's a great story. It's a fascinating story. We're going to get through the story, and then I'm going to explain what it means for us today. So let's get started. Starting in Daniel 3, verse 1, King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar was an impulsive dude. He wakes up one day and says, you know what I want to do? I want to create a really big gold statue. So you know what they did? They created a really big gold statue. You know why? Because he was the king and they weren't. So he creates this really big gold statue. And when you create a really big gold statue, what do you want? You want everybody to come out and see your really big gold statue. So he sends out a proclamation. And he says, hey, everybody that works for the government, everybody who's associated with me in any way, I need you all come out because I want you all to see the big gold statue.
And so they all say, are you going to see the big gold statue? Are you going to see the big gold statue? Well, I guess we better go. And so they all make their way out to the plains, and they all sit there, and they all look at it, and they think, yep, that's a big gold statue. I mean, they said it was going to be a big gold statue. I didn't expect it to be that big or that gold. But there it is, a big gold statue. What do you think we're supposed to do with this statue? I don't know. The king just said, come look at it. And so as they're talking, something happens. Then a herald shouted, people of all the races and nations and languages, listen to the king's command. And they go, okay, oh, all right. So the king's brought us here for a reason. We're supposed to look at this big old statue. There's something we're supposed to do. Okay, what are we supposed to do? When you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and other musical instruments, bow to the ground to worship King Nebuchadnezzar's gold statue. Huh. I bet they started looking around at this point. Wait. Did he just say bow down? Did he just say bow down and worship the statue? Like when the music plays, it's kind of like musical chairs. You know, they play the music and everybody starts moving. But they just said when the music plays, he wants us to bow down and worship this statue that he just made. So as they're sitting there, he wants us to bow down to a statue? The herald's not done. Anyone who refuses to obey will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Now that escalated quickly. Imagine hanging out in your cubicle at work, talking about the weekend, talking about Halloween, talking about the games last night. You get a memo, come out, your boss has something she wants you to see in the parking lot. So you walk out and your boss is out there and she's like, this is a new car I bought my son. And you're like, oh, that's great. And then she says, worship it or I'll burn you alive. What? That's what just happened. Now, for the Babylonians, this was kind of par for the course. King Nebuchadnezzar wasn't the most stable dude. He wasn't the most reasonable. He wasn't the most rational. He was prone to impulses. He would just throw things out. And for the Babylonians, they had just sort of decided to go along with it. They knew he wasn't a god. They believed that there probably wasn't a god at all. So what did it matter? He said, bow, it'll make him happy. Bend the knee, bow, whatever, so I can get back to work. Not a big deal. Just baked into the cake for the Babylonians and Nebuchadnezzar. But do you know who this was a very big deal to? Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you know why this was a big deal to them? Because their God had been very, very specific about who was and who wasn't God. I'll give you a hint. He was God, no one else was. And he had been very, very specific about what you could do if you followed him and what that meant for other gods. Basically, you cannot have any other gods. He had been very, very specific. And by the way, whatever you do, don't build a statue. And oh, by the way, whatever you do, don't bow down to that statue. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego find themselves in tension. There is a conflict. There is a pull between the demands of their God and the demands of their government, the demands of their ruler. And the ruler has been abundantly clear. We're not talking about this. We're not debating this. Bow or die. Bow or I will throw you in a fire. Now, we know this was an easy decision for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know this because Daniel does not even record their conversation. He does not even record their decision. The only way we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow in that moment is because some other government officials found out they didn't bow, and they go turn them in. They go turn them in to Nebuchadnezzar. That's what an easy decision this was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There was no questioning. There was no tortured, what should we do? There was no, who should we call? They just know, no, well, here we go. there's a tension, and I'm not going to disobey God, so let's see what happens. So some people find out, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, don't bend the knee. They go to Nebuchadnezzar. They say, hey, oh, by the way, just so you know, that rule you gave, great rule, by the way. That statue you built, love the statue. Love the statue. It's an amazing statue. We bow, by the way. We bow, we pray, we bow, we pray. You know who didn't? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't bow. Here's what happened. So Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. He calls them in. He says, oh, this isn't a thing that happens. People obey me. So he calls them in, and here's what he tells them. He says, when they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve my gods or to worship the gold statue I set up? Hey, guys, is it true that you're disobeying this rule I thought of 5 minutes ago? How dare you? This impulsive thing I've given no thought to whatsoever, you're disobeying that? Are you out of your mind? And before they even have a chance to answer, this is what he says. He says, I'll give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I've made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. Guys, I'll give you one more chance because maybe you didn't hear me. Maybe you didn't understand. Maybe you missed it. So I get it. I'm a gracious guy. I'm going to give you one more chance. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then, what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Guys, I think you missed it. I don't think you understood, so let me make it clear. Bow or I'll burn you alive. It's happening. Talk about attention. Talk about a test. And now, for the very first time, we hear Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego respond. And here's what they say. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. Oh, king, no, we're good. No. We heard the command. We know. We know what you said to do. We know what you said you're going to do. And we're here. And we don't need to defend ourselves. We don't need to debate with you. We don't need to try to convince you. Nope. You said to do something we can't do. And so we're not going to do it. And they keep going. They said, look, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. Watch this. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, they're still being polite, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. Sorry, king. You've overstepped here. You've stepped into a realm you don't belong. You're trying to be our god, and that's not a role you're equipped to play. So say what you want, threaten what you want, do what you want. We're sticking with our God. Now that is a faith that lasts. That was based on truth that could be trusted. And at that moment, Nebuchadnezzar said, oh, your bravery has shown me so much. Go out into all the land and tell everyone about your God. No, that's not at all what he said. No. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. I love this picture because we've all seen somebody's face distorted with rage. We've all seen it. Has anybody ever seen their own face distorted with rage? Has anybody ever gotten that perfect picture? Just click right as you're just losing it, because it's a horrifying image. Nebuchadnezzar's face is distorted with rage, and he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. He doesn't want to just burn them. He wants to burn them 7 times faster than normal. So he heats up the furnace, he has them tied up, he has them thrown into the furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar sits on his perch to watch them burn so that everybody knows he's in charge, and he's so excited. And something amazing happens. But suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, "Didn't we tie up three men and throw them into the furnace?" They reply, "Well, yes, your majesty, we did." And then Nebuchadnezzar says this, "Well, then look, I see four men unbound, walking around in the fire, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god." Someone showed up in the fire. Someone untied them. Someone was walking around with them in the flames. Someone was protecting them. So watch this. "So then Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, 'Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God.'" Now who's the Most High God? "Things have changed. Come out. Come here." So guess what they do? They stepped out of the fire. They're like, "Okay, sure." And then watch this. "Then the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw that the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed, and their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke." So watch what happens. "Then Nebuchadnezzar said, 'Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him.'" Last passage. "They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own." Now that is a story. That is encouraging for people who love God. That is a story that should teach us something about how we should live in a world that doesn't necessarily believe everything that we believe. Number one, how does Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego handle this tension? Well, simply, they understood the tension as a test. And so they leaned in, they were kind, they called him "Your Majesty." They didn't feel the need to argue. They didn't feel the need to correct. They just said, "Okay, I see what's about to happen here, and we love you, Your Majesty. We honor you, but I'm sorry. You've overstepped here. You passed the place my God allows you to be. And when you pass that place, I go with my God. And yes, Your Majesty, we understand that you say that you're going to kill us, that there are going to be consequences for this action. And that's okay with us. Because we understand not only that the tension is a test, we understand that the fire refines." I'm going to warn you, this might be one of the most misunderstood facts and truths and tenets of the Christian faith. If you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus and you aren't a Christian, today might make you rethink your idea about attending church. You might say, "I don't know that I want to do that anymore." But I promise you, the reason God saw fit to preserve this story for us and the reason we're talking about it is because when we understand that not only is the tension a test, when we begin to understand that the fire refines, that is where we develop that faith that lasts. That is where we know our truth can be trusted. Now, to help you understand that, I want to take this out of 600 BC language and I want to put it in 21st century language, okay? So, let's do away with King Nebuchadnezzar. And instead, let's imagine the authority figure is the government. Local, state, federal, whichever party you don't care for, that's the government, okay? They're in charge. Or instead of Nebuchadnezzar or government, let's say it's your boss. Or let's say if you're a student, it's a teacher, or it's a coach, or it's a principal. Or even, let's say, it's just someone you, you love. It's someone you're dating. It's your boyfriend. It's your girlfriend. It's friends. And they have influence over your life. And whoever these people are, they begin to talk in a way that creates tension in you because you say that you love God and that you want to be like Jesus and you want to follow Jesus. And so the tension rises up because your boss comes to you and says, look, here's the deal. I know what the contract says. Here's what we need. I need you to change those numbers. And in your heart, you say, well, that's a lie. And he says, well, I don't care. I need you to lie to close this deal. At school, the teacher starts teaching things, and you have to write things on tests. And you're like, well, I don't believe that's the truth, and I don't believe that's how God feels. And she says, well, I don't care what you believe about what God feels. This is my classroom. This is what you're going to say. When the government begins to say, look, I don't care how you feel. You're going to do what we say. You're going to treat this group of people this way. You're going to label this group of people this way. You're going to do these things, and I'm not giving. It's not up to you. I don't care what you think. And if you don't, you're going to get in trouble. And let's imagine that you've tried to embrace this idea that the tension is a test, and you've had the conversations. You've had the conversation with the boss, and he says, do it or you're fired, period. You've had the conversations with the teacher, and she says, do it or you fail, period. Maybe this is a boyfriend or girlfriend situation, and they have different standards than you in relationships, and there's some things they want to do and you don't want to do, and you say, but my God says I don't want not to do that. And they say, well, here's the simple fact. Do it or I'm breaking up with you. Your government says, do it or you're going to be fined. Do it or you're going to lose your business license. Do it or you're going to lose your tax-exempt status. Do it or pay the penalty. Do it or face the consequences. In those moments where truth, where our belief, what we believe God says is best and is true, finds itself in conflict with those in authority, in those moments, what do we do? Well, if this story is to be our example, and I believe that is the reason it was recorded, I believe that is the reason it was preserved, I believe that is the reason God saw fit to keep it so that we could be reading it over 2,500 years later, I think it's simple. If our truth is worth trusting, we trust our truth even when it costs us something. Even when it might cost us everything. So what does that mean? That means we follow our conscience, we do what God says to do, and we pay the fine. We do what God says to do, and we lose our tax-exempt status. We do what God says to do, and we go to jail. We do what God says to do, and we get fired from the job. We do what God says to do, and we fail the class. We do what God says to do, and we get broken up with that person. We do what God says to do, and we trust him with the consequences. And I know what's happening in your heart right now and in your mind. You're saying, no, no way. That's not fair. That's not what we should do. What we should do is vote those bums out of office and just vote in new people who share our values. And then we'll never have to actually prove that we believe anything. Because there'll be no consequences for obedience. No. You don't understand. No. I'm not going to trust when I can get the teacher fired. Because if I can get the teacher fired, it's so much easier. No. I'm not going to trust. I'm going to go around my boss. What are you talking about? Why would I trust in that moment? Why would I trust through the consequences when I can take steps to lessen the consequences? And the answer is because when we do that, we miss the moment of growing our faith. And I will admit, for one of the few times in my life as the pastor of this church, I'm going to speak directly to Christians for a moment. And if you're here today and you are a guest, we are so honored that you are here. And I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. Because you've probably noticed this as an outsider. And I want you to know I see it as an insider. And we're wrong. And the reason we're doing this series is because I believe we need a change. You know what we do most of the time when obeying is going to cost us something? We gather up a bunch of people and do everything we can to put out the fire rather than choosing to trust God in it. Christians, let me plead with you this morning. There's no bigger mistake in life you could make than fleeing the flames. You know why? Because the fire refines. The fire purifies. The fire strengthens. The fire confirms. Not because of the fire, but because who meets us there. Let me take you back to the text for a moment. Here's what Nebuchadnezzar said. Nebuchadnezzar said, look, I see four men. Remember, we had Shadrach, we had Meshach, we had Abednego. He looks, there's four men in the fire, unbound, walking around, unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. Do you know who showed up in the fire? Do you know who was with them in the fire? It was Jesus. And now some of you are saying, no, wait, Jesus wouldn't be born for 600 years. Right, that is the physical incarnation, manifestation of Jesus who submitted himself to humanity to be born as a human so that he could be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, so that he could raise from the dead as a picture for us and return to his heavenly Father. But Jesus, the Son of God, has existed forever. It was through him that the entire world was created. And there are a few moments in the Old Testament, which is the Old Covenant, which tells the story of God beginning his rescue mission of humanity, where Jesus does show up. And this is one of them. Jesus shows up in the fire. He unties them in the fire. He talks to them in the fire. He protects them in the fire. He equips them in the fire. It wasn't them who survived the fire. It was Jesus with them. And every single time we seek to avoid the flames, avoid the consequences that might come in this world from obedience, we miss the moment to meet Jesus. We miss the moment to experience who he is and what he wants to do in us, to us, and through us. Can you imagine the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking out of the fire? I hope you can imagine it. Because I hope you remember what happens. They walk out of the fire, and Nebuchadnezzar begins to praise their God. You know why? Because a faith that would withstand the fire, that faith, that's what changes the world. Faith that flees the fire, faith that tries to put the fire out, you know what that says to the outside world? Well, you don't really believe what you say you believe. You claim you have this God that can raise the dead, and you're afraid of a zero on a test? You're afraid of losing your job? Your God's not big enough to get you a new job? See, that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood. They understood these truths, that the tension is a test, and they understood that the fire refines. They understood that it was in that moment of meeting Jesus that their faith would be strengthened. And the same will be true for us. When we obey and accept the consequences of that obedience, whatever they are, that is where Jesus has an opportunity to grow us and to shape us and to strengthen us. That's what it means to refine something. The way gold is refined is they put it over fire. They heat it to these extreme temperatures so that it boils. And as this process happens, the impurities in the gold float to the top. And they scrape it off, and they keep going through that process so that eventually you have pure gold. You have solid gold. You have strengthened gold. That, I am convinced, is what God wants to do in us, to us, and through all of us. It's how he wants to convince us that the truth we claim to believe can be trusted. But if our truth can't withstand some testing, if our truth can't withstand some consequences, how do we know that it's actually truth? Which is why we have this story. Which is why I'm convinced, were Jesus here today, he would say, hey, it's okay. If you believe that I've said to do this, do it. Do it and pay the fine. Do it and lose your tax exempt status. Do it and lose your relationship. Do it. Because I will be with you. And the sooner you learn that following me is going to cost you something, and the sooner you learn that when it costs you something, I'm going to be there to more than fill it, to more than satisfy it, to more than overcome it, the faster we can get onto the business of changing the world. The faster we can get onto the business of revitalizing your marriage and transforming your kids and transforming your workplace. But before we do that, we got to refine that faith. We have to clean it out. We have to purify it. We have to make sure that you and I are on the same page. And yes, the tension is a test, but guys, sometimes you're going to have to walk through a fire, and the fire refines. So please, Christians, please stop fleeing the flames. Stop saying we have a God that can raise the dead. But living like we have a God that can't even sustain us in a fire. Unless you think I'm adding to this, that I'm sort of taking what happened here in this story and applying it forward, I want to take you to the words of Jesus. The most famous sermon, Sermon on the Mount, as he's launching his rescue mission. Here's what he says. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you, and lie about you, and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. When there is fire, God will bless you in it. And when that happens, watch what he says to do. Be happy about it. You know what else he says? Be very glad. Not a little glad. Very glad. Be happy. Be very glad. Here's why. For a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Remember, you are not alone. It's why you have stories of men and women of faith who trusted, not only through the tension, but trusted in the fire. And it was in that fire that they had their faith strengthened. It was in that fire that they discovered they had truth that could be trusted. And their example in that fire is what changes the world. So, for those of us today wondering if our truth can be trusted, if we have a faith that will last, we have to understand not only that the tension is a test, we lean in, we engage, but also that the fire refines. That sometimes obeying is going to cost you something. Sometimes the authorities, sometimes the people in charge aren't going to listen to your helpful arguments. And when that obedience is going to cost you something is when we get to discover what we really believe to be true. It's easy to claim something is true when it costs you nothing. Do you believe it's true when it costs you everything? See, I believe God wants you to have a faith that can last. And so here's my question, here's my challenge, and we're done for this week. This week, I want you to look not only for the tensions, not only for the tests. I challenge you to ask God to open your eyes to the fires you're avoiding. To the conversations you don't want to have because you know obeying in that moment might cost you something. I want you to ask God to show you where, rather than walking into the fire, you're trying to build a fire department to put it out. You're just trying to lessen the consequences. You're just trying to get the consequences away. And God says, no, don't do that. Because in that fire, that's where I am. You don't know what I have planned in that fire. You don't know what I have planned. You don't know what I'm going to do in your heart, what I'm going to do in your, what I'm going to do with that addiction you have that you can't break. We're going to break it in the fire. You don't understand that obedience issue you're having, that struggle you're having. We're going to break it in the fire. And you say, God, but that fire looks hot, it looks scary. And what Jesus would say is, but you're not alone. That's why we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They weren't alone. There was four. He was with them. And he untied them. And in my mind, he walked in and he just gave them a hug. Because I know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, eyes had to be about this wide when they got thrown into that fire. And Jesus walks in and says, it's okay. I got you. Come here, let me untie you. Don't worry, these flames aren't going to touch you. I know. It's been a wild couple days, hasn't it, guys? I'm so proud of you. Dad and I have been talking about you, and we're in awe of your faith. And you guys don't know this yet, but thousands of years later, they're going to be telling your story. And they're going to be using it as an example to encourage people to lean into tensions and to lean into consequences of obedience, to be assured, because just like I showed up with you guys, I'm going to show up for them. And I'm going to set them free. So if you are avoiding the fires today, you don't have to. Jesus is waiting there to comfort you, to protect you, to fortify your faith, to strengthen it, and to bring you through. We sang a new song last week, and we're going to close with it again today. And it's called Another in the Fire. And it's a song all about what we do and who is with us when we face these moments. And so what we wanted to do today was let you end with that song. Let you reflect on the fires in your life. Let you reflect on what steps God might be asking you to take. And let you end today singing this song of encouragement, singing this song of recognition, singing this song, hopefully of restoration. As you leave today to enter back into this world of tensions, and enter into this world of fires, knowing you are not alone. You have a God that can not only sustain you through the tension, but you have a God who will be with you in the fire. And He is ready right now to strengthen that faith and to assure you that His truth can be trusted. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. God, we just thank you for your Son. We thank you for his truth. God, we thank you that you want to be with us. We thank you that you are for us. We thank you that you want to prove that you can be trusted in the tensest moments of our life. God, I pray right now for every person in this room looking at a fire, looking at a question that can't be solved with conversation. They're faced with the decision to obey you and face the consequences, or to disobey you and not face the consequences, or to try to somehow lessen the consequences so they don't have to obey you. God, I just pray you open our eyes in this moment. May we see your Son there. May we run towards him. May we trust him. And may our faith be grown as we lean into him and allow him to protect us in the consequences of following him. We love you. It's in your Son's name we pray.